We're glad to be here. God, it's good to gather together with the family. And God, just remember the thing that ties us all together is you. You gave your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And when we confess our sin and when we come to you, God, you own us as your own. You fill us with your Holy Spirit. And we're connected. We're one in spirit, Father. We rejoice in you because we have something we could never have on our own. We could never get on our own. We could never earn. God, I thank you that your word is so clear in telling us how easy it is to have a relationship with you, that it is not hard work. Thank you that you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. God, this morning as we gather together, God, I know that any time we come to church that there's always going to be someone here who maybe they're trying to figure out who you are. They don't even know why they're here maybe. They just know there's a need. They're checking out to see if you're real, Father, if Christianity is really anything. And Father, my prayer is, God, that you would help them see you so clearly, despite anything they've been through. Even any experience they've ever had with the church or another Christian, God, that they wouldn't attach that to you because you are perfect. You are holy. You are loving. You are right. You are righteous. And God, may they see you for who you are and may they hear the truth of your word and understand your great love for us, Father, above and beyond what we could ask or imagine. That's who you are. For those of us who are rooted in you, Father God, push us, challenge us, shape us, shake us. May our thoughts be your thoughts. May our desires be your desires. May they overcome what the world is throwing at us. And may we be people who stand. And as your word says, that when we've done everything to stand, we stand. We choose you. Every time. That's our challenge. God, every day when we wake up, to choose you. Every thought, to choose you. Every action, to choose you. Every place we go, to choose you. Every dollar we spend, to choose you. God, be the guardian of our hearts and our thoughts. Help us to live out of the overflow of what you have done in us, what you are doing in us, God. The overflow of your spirit. May we know truth. May it resound with us, Father, even in the midst of straying, in the midst of questioning, God, that your voice is heard again and again and again, Father. We thank you for that privilege of being able to know your voice, to hear your voice, to have the freedom to move in you, Father. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning, church. Happy Memorial Weekend to you. Pray that you would be safe this weekend, safe tomorrow. You know, I was thinking about Memorial Day. We're not a church that celebrates the holiday. We celebrate the holy day, right? But what I remember is, as we started this church was, it really came to me in a completely different way. It wasn't just information, but experience, that every church is built on the backs of someone else. Amen? And that was our story, you know, the hard work, the labor, the effort, the prayer, all the things, the setting up, the breaking down, all of those things. We have the privilege of walking in now on Sunday morning and just sitting down and enjoying everything that's been done before in the past. It's the same with our nation, right? Every nation is built on the back of those who sacrificed and suffered so that we could just have the freedoms that we have and the privileges that we have. And so remember that. That this holiday isn't about crawfish boils. This holiday is about those who gave you the freedom just to just live, right? Who suffered, and maybe many still suffer with just the repercussions of being in war. May we honor our veterans in our daily life and thank those who have made a way for us. You know, do that as you go. If you see somebody at any point in your life, just thank them. You know, thank your police officers, thank your EMSs, you know, thank those people that serve you every day. I would encourage you to do that. It's not just a day off of work, but it's a celebration. It really is, if we choose to make it that, and we need to remember those things. We are in a series called Rebranded. This is week 3 of the series, and in this series, we're talking about those indelible marks that have been put on our life. Some of them are good, right? I mean, if you were raised in a home of privilege, if you were raised in a home that was solid and stable, if you were raised in a home where your family was very connected and very undergirding and very supportive, you have been marked by that, and you go out from that, right? You make decisions from that. Your pathway is based on that. Your confidence is based on that. But for many, many people, I would say everyone in this room at some point in your life have been marked by something that's not so pleasant. You have been scarred in some way, branded in some way by maybe your childhood, a relationship, a friendship. You've been scarred by things that happened in your life that you had no control. You've been scarred by your own sin, your own choices. And you go out from that, right? We guard our hearts. I'm never going to let anybody in again, or I'm only going to give my heart away until this happens. We raise our children according to how we were raised, or the exact opposite of how we were raised if it wasn't a pleasant experience. We go out from those things that mark us and brand us, and we live our lives in such a way to really kind of bury those things, or if it was good, to flourish in those things, sometimes having to be very careful that we don't think more of ourselves than we should, right? We're branded and marked by all kinds of things in life. And the world is out there to tell you not who you are, but who you should be. They're throwing things at you. Advertisements saying, buy me, drive me,
right?
Wear me, right? All those things constantly. And we find the pressure going on. You may, especially as a child, when you were a child, or your own teenagers, finding that they have this need, this insistence that they have to wear this brand. They have to have this because everybody else has it, right? We experience that ourselves as teenagers. We experience it now. We have this constant struggle inside of us, this need inside of us for approval, for love, for acceptance. And we think that those outside things will cover up who we really are and will now be accepted by the brands that we wear, or the vehicle that we drive, or the places that we go, or the pictures that we post on Facebook. That's just not your real everyday life, right? It's the best version of the picture. We tend to do that because we're hoping that we will be loved and accepted, and we tend to bury the real us because somebody might not like it. Somebody may not love it. I might get made fun of. I might not be as popular as I want to be. I might not be as beautiful as I want to be. And we struggle with those things. God has a different definition from you. And when you come to know who He is and you get rooted in Him, your confidence will just go through the roof in who you really are and what you are made to be. And what the world says about you, you will care less and less and less about. So the question in this series has been, what defines you? What brands you? And you, if you're not sure, ask the people around you what brands you. Ask them what you present that they know may not really be you in private. If you have a public persona and a private persona that's different, there's something wrong. There's something that you're trying to overcome, something that you don't want to show, and usually it has to do with the fact that we don't think that we'll be loved the way we want to be loved. And so I ask you, what brands you, what marks you? And then I ask you this question: is the way that you are defining yourself or being defined actually you? Can you ask yourself that? If justification excuses immediately come to your mind, if you're trying to explain away, then something is already creeping in there that's trying to make you someone that you're not. And we don't want that to happen. So today I want to share a message with you. It's a message I actually listened to about 4 years ago, and it really impacted me, and I jotted some principles down that I just want to share with you today. I feel like God's opening that door to share that with you today. And it's 3 things that I want to share with you today that I think will help you in your life, right? I really do. And I want to start by saying this. Last week we asked this question, and it's a question that will always bring you success in your life if you are willing to become an overcomer. And that is this: what does God say? That has to be our question every day. Now, we're going to stumble and fall and fail, and sometimes we're going to say, I don't care, and sometimes we're going to, you know, whatever, we're going to hear it after we've done whatever or said whatever. But the question is, what does God say? Does it matter to you? Because if you have the courage to say, God, what do you say about what I'm wearing? What do you say about what's coming out of my mouth? What do you say about my thoughts? What do you say about my spending? What do you say about where I'm going, right? What do you say about the relationships that I'm involved in? If you're dating someone, you need to ask God, what do you say about this relationship? Because a lot of times what happens is the emotional starts coming in, and then all of a sudden you may not be able to see clearly that you're in an unhealthy relationship that you shouldn't be in. Don't marry that person if they don't build you up in your faith. Amen? Run. It's not that there's anything wrong with you. It's that they're not right for you. And it's not there's anything wrong with them. They just haven't come to that place. You're going to be unequally yoked. Ask God. When you ask God, what do you say? What you're really saying to God is, I care what you say and I trust you. And that's a huge place to go to. It's a huge threshold to cross over to say, God, I trust you that when I ask you what you say about this, that your answer is the top answer, right? Your answer is the holy answer. Your answer is the right answer. Your answer is the productive answer. And so, God, what do you say? And whatever God says, you just step over the threshold. You just do that. Don't worry about the temporary satisfaction. Just step over the threshold. Ask God, what do you say? Now, there could be people in any given church on Sunday, including this church, that say, I really don't care what God says. Right? And I have to be honest with you, I've been that person before. I can remember as a teenager and as a young adult, I didn't care what God said. I didn't want to know what God said because some experiences in my life had marked me and scarred me to the point that I didn't trust anybody but myself, which is, by the way, a horrible person to trust, right? I mean, if you trust you for everything, you're setting yourself up for a fall, right? But that's how I was. I didn't care. I told you this story before, and I keep telling it, but that I heard two young ladies talking, having a conversation about Jesus in a restaurant, and I said, that makes me sick. And now I'm a pastor. That's funny. God has a way. Do you care what God says? If you don't, I get it. Right? Maybe the church has hurt you. One of the things you have to do if a church has ever hurt you is you have to step back and say, am I being fair? This isn't even in my message. I just feel like I need to say this. Am I being fair? Am I attaching who Christian people or so-called Christian people or Christian people's behavior, am I attaching that to God and deciding that's what God's like? Because God's perfect and we're imperfect, so don't do that. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Amen. If you don't know what that means, come ask me later because that's an old saying. But don't do it. God's the baby. Throw out the bathwater. Okay, that's all I'm going to say about that. Keep the baby. Don't do that. If you've been hurt, if they didn't meet your expectations, if you weren't chosen for something, maybe it's you. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe it's your insecurity. Maybe it's something you needed that you didn't get because you put some walls up, you have some scars, and you're not being fair. I don't know. And if you were hurt, literally hurt by someone, and you're like, I don't know if I should come to God or not. Is Christianity real? I don't know what this relationship's all about. I just know I need something, and what I'm doing is not working. Listen to what God's word says, because his word is perfect, even when we as Christians aren't. Amen? So let's see what the word says, because the word will always root you where you need to be. I want to look at three things today as we jump off of that, all right? Number one, here's a statement for you. Number one, we are more sinful than we ever dare to believe we are. That make sense? We're more sinful than we would ever dare admit. That's why we compare. If I'm doing something wrong, I'm going to find somebody who's doing something wronger. New word. Right? And I'm going to project onto them so I don't have to see me because I don't like it. How many of you just love when people evaluate you? Right? Okay, no counseling this week. If you raised your hand like something's wrong with you. No one wants that, right? I want to deflect. I want to project on someone else. I want someone else to be seen so I don't have to deal with the truth about me. We're more sinful than we're willing to admit. Now, that doesn't sound like good news, but it's a jump start to something, right? And if we can't admit that we're more sinful than we believe, if we can't admit it, then we won't confess it. We won't ask for help. We won't recover. Right, that's just truth. We're more sinful than we're willing to admit. I don't like to be uncomfortable. I want comfortable Christianity. But there's nothing about the Christian life that's comfortable. Nothing. I mean, the more I read, the more I live, the less I feel comfortable. It's harder. Because I have to die to myself. It's not about me. I give up my rights to me when I become a Christ follower. Christianity is uncomfortable. We're more sinful than we're ever willing to admit that we are. So the minute someone says something to us about us, what do? We go, well, you do this. And we make sure that someone else gets seen. We compare ourselves to the people around us because we don't like who we are. And so we try to buy the brands. We try to wear the facade. We try to do all the things so that we'll be loved with this mask on so that we don't have to take the risk of somebody knowing us for who we really are and being rejected. We're more sinful than we ever are willing to admit that we are. Turn to the book of Proverbs this morning and I'll prove it to you. Proverbs is right smack in the middle of your Bible. If you're in Psalms, take a right. If you get to the big books of Jeremiah or Isaiah, take a left. And you're going to be in this little book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom. Matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 1 tells you why Proverbs was written. It's a book of wisdom. It's a book that'll keep you out of trouble. Get your thoughts right. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. It's a verse you're probably familiar with. If not, you will be by the end of the day. Proverbs 14 verse 12 says this way. It says this. There is a way that seems right to a man. You get that? When you read it that way, it makes a lot of sense, right? There's a way that seems right to a man. Most of us do what we do based out of what we think is best. The problem is I can't see into even tomorrow. I can't even see to the end of the day. We have to do things that seem right to us if we're not going to consult God, if we're not going to ask God, if we don't want a relationship with God, then we end up having to do things that seem right. So I live within my marriage the way seems right. I treat my spouse the way that seems right. I parent my children in a way that seems right. I spend my money in a way that seems right. But if I'm doing all of that to try to earn, to try to do that without God, to try to guide my own life because of maybe some scars, like nobody's going to tell me what to do. We talked about last week how no one gets born into this world and then someone teaches you how to be selfish, right? No one teaches you how to guard your heart. You do that. No one teaches you to rebel against authority. We're really good at doing that on our own because we have a sin nature. So no one's teaching those things. And the Bible tells us that the things that we do, of course, seem right to us. But that's the best we get. All I can do is what seems right. How many of you have ever done what seemed right and it didn't turn out so great? Right? I mean, in the moment, like, I invested. Oops. Right? The economy changed. It seemed right at the time. It seemed like a sure thing. It didn't work out. I allowed my children to... or not to, and now I'm paying the consequences. It seemed right at the time, or maybe it seemed right because the pressure was out there. Or maybe it seemed right because mom and dad never let me do those things, right? That's possible that those kind of things lead us. They're called brands or scars that lead us to make decisions that aren't the greatest. There's a way that seems right to a man. And then the verse finishes by saying, but the end leads to death. The end leads to death. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean a physical death unless you're some kind of crazy risk taker, right? It seems logical that I can jump off of this cliff and I'll hit the water. Now, if you don't hit the water, good night, Irene, right? It's over for you. But we do those things, right? Unless we're risk takers, you know, it seems right to us. The problem is the decisions that we make on our own without consulting God, because of whatever reasons we have in our life, whether it's no one's going to tell me what to do or no one's going to tell me how to act, whatever decisions we make based on what seems right to us can cause death in some area of our life. If you live in a relationship with someone that is unhealthy and you think you can do whatever it is that you think you can do, the death of that relationship is coming. Amen? that person is going to say, I've had enough. If you think that you can be married to someone and have people on the side, guess what's going to happen to you? The death of your marriage, which will cause the death of your family as you know it, which will cause the death of your finances as you know it, which will cause the death of your relationships as you know them. That's what will happen if you think that that's okay, that seems right to you. The same with your spending. If you think that your spending is being done in such a way that it's not a big deal, you're just doing what seems right, but you're not asking God, you're not consulting God, you're not exercising His wisdom, the death of your retirement may be coming. The death of your future plans will be coming. The death of your bank account or your stock portfolio will come. When we do things in this world where we're designed to have a relationship with God, we decide we'll do them on our own because I just don't really want God to guide my life or guard my life. Not interested in God. I think God's this. Whatever it may be, the end result of what you do, because you can only see to the moment that you're living in and backwards, is going to end in death. Make sense? We have these experiences all the time. Friendships. All the time in friendships. What breaks a friendship? It seemed like it was a good idea at the time. And now it's not. And look what happened. Teenagers. Young people. Just do something dumb and see if your friends are still there the next day. They'll get you into it, but they won't get you out of it, and they'll point the finger at you. It seemed right at the time. It seemed fun. It seemed cool. It seemed like I wouldn't be caught. And then I was. And life as you know it, inside of a jail cell, is not as fun as you might have thought it was. We do this all the time. There's a way that seems right to us, but it's not. If you don't want to say, what does God say, then you're probably going to go down a road you don't want to go down. And you're going to be in a place that God doesn't want you to be. And then you have to undo. And the undoing is painful, right? When you go down the wrong roads, the undoing is painful. And a lot of times that's when we shake our fist at God and say, I can't believe you're letting all these things happen to me. And He's like, I'm undoing the damage you caused because of your pride or your insecurity or whatever it may be in your life. I'm undoing the damage. What does God say about my sin? Am I willing to admit my sin? All of you probably know the verse in Romans 3:23, right? It says that all have sinned. How many people? All people. That includes who? Very good. All have sinned and fall short of the glorious standard of God, right? So God has His standard. He doesn't change His standard. He doesn't change His standard. God hasn't gone through some things that make Him feel sorry for some other people who've gone through some things, so He lowers the bar for you. That doesn't happen. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we should rejoice in that because unlike the world, He doesn't vacillate. He's all you can bang up against God and He's stable. He's not going to fall down, right? His standard is always the same. Let me see. Who is 18 years old or older in this church? Probably a lady. Who's the shortest adult lady in our church? Everyone's pointing at someone. Madison, we're pointing at Madison. Is that who you're pointing at? Bobby's pretty short. Is Emily Forrest here? Because she's like 4'10". We mistake her for a child all the time. Okay, so we have these really short people, right? Some people are just short. And as they get older, they get shorter. I've already lost 3/4 of an inch, I discovered. Not that you needed to know that, but it's true. You get shorter, right? But what if, Alyssa, what if God said the standard for you is 6 feet tall? She's not going to make it. And what if it's an unchangeable standard? You 6 feet tall. And she's like, well, I'm going to go get me some 12-inch heels. First of all, I don't think they make them. And second of all, even if you got to put those on or stand on a block, that's not a part of you. So it's a false presentation of who you are, right? You're stuck. She's 12 inches too short or 11 inches too short or whatever her height is. She can't get in because God's standard doesn't move, right? Spiritually, it's the same way. All of us have sinned, and our sin is making us short. We're 12 inches away. And it doesn't matter if you're 12 inches or 1/4 inch. You don't meet the standard. We're more sinful than we're willing to admit, and we fall below God's glorious standard. And if we're not willing to admit that's really our condition, God can't do anything with us. He can't, because he's a gentleman God, and he will give us the freedom that we need to walk however we want to walk. Not that he won't interfere in your life, not that he won't do everything he possibly can to bring you to him, but he will let you make that choice through free will, that you're not going to be 6 feet tall spiritually, right? That's the truth. That's a hard truth, because when you face the truth that I am more sinful than I ever thought that I was, dared to believe, you won't do anything about it. You will always stay there. You'll hide, and you'll point the finger, and you'll project, and you'll start working harder and harder and harder and harder, because surely, if I do enough, God has to let me into heaven. I've heard people say this before. You know, surely if I pray louder, I pray longer, I pray harder, I confess more, I mean, surely God will let me into heaven on my own. Surely if I do really good things, and I do more good things, and more good things, and more good things, and more good things, and serve more people, surely that's the state. I mean, God has to let me into heaven if I do those things. Have you ever heard someone say that? I have. I've heard people say, surely God will let me in. I mean, I'm the president of the PTA. I've heard things like this. It's crazy. I'm a good mom. I'm a member of this organization. That's not what gets you into heaven. God and good works by themselves, they don't mix. Because good works done minus God is sinful. The best we have to offer is sinful. And so we can't get where we're trying to go. It's kind of like this. I have this thing of water here today, and we're going to say this represents God, okay? And this is God's see-through spoon. So this is pure, all right? I'm afraid I'm going to get my Bible wet. And surely, if I do good things, God will accept me. That's all I have to do is be good. The problem is that our good stuff, it's, what do you call it? It's clear, but it's not, right? It's clear, but it's dirty. It's not pure. But to us, I mean, he says our righteous acts are sinful. So we think by just doing good things, God will let us into heaven. And so this is the best I have to present. I fall short of God's glory. So I'll work harder and harder and harder and harder until, well, God, surely God will let me in. So I'm going to bring this to God, and we're going to see there, I just mixed with God, but then what happens? Well, so I'm just going to mix it up, right? This is called working harder, right? As long as I stir, is that good looking? Well, maybe I need to add more. Because I got a lot of good works. And I'm going to mix it up. Because this should be acceptable to God. Surely God will let me into heaven. Surely I don't fall short of God's glorious standard. Oh, shoot. Got to work a little harder. Right? And that's what we do our whole life. I'll work harder. You know why? Because I don't want to admit that I have sinned. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about my good works. I'm just going to do good things. And I'm going to go to church faithfully. But if you don't have Christ, it doesn't matter. Right? Because, see, the Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. And you can stir it, and you can stir it, and you can stir it. But at the end of the day, it's always going to be separate. Right? I can literally take my sin out. Right? I can see it. I can take it out. I could get What do you call it? A sucker thingy. That's what I call it. I couldn't hear y'all are mumbling. And I could suck all this off of the top, and I mean, I could get the majority of it out. And the pure water will still be below. But it's like I've said before when we had a marriage class, I didn't have another container to do this in, but if you take red and green, or you take, well, you can do red and green. If you take red and green and mix them together, or you take blue and yellow and you mix them together, and it creates this new color, and then I say, now come take out your blue, you can't. That's what a relationship with God becomes for you. But trying to do it on our own, this is the best you're ever going to get. And you can pray, and you can ask, and you can do good things, and you can work and work and work and work and work. And at the end of the day, you're still going to have this mixture that shows the separation between you and God. You can't get rid of it. The Bible speaks truth. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Spiritually, you're still 12 inches short. That's not good news. But if you're not willing to admit it, that's the life you're going to live in. That's the life you're going to live in. And it's the best you have to offer God. But then there's this second principle that comes along. And the second principle says this, that we are more loved than we ever dared hope. We're more loved than we ever dared to hope for. We're designed to be loved. God is love, and we were created in His image. So there was a perfect relationship at one time until sin came into the picture. And now because we know our sinfulness, we feel like we can't measure up. And we're so afraid we're going to be rejected. How many of y'all know who Tim Keller is? So you know he passed away last week, if you didn't know that. But a great teacher, a great author, Christian author. This is what he says. This is what I ran across this week. Tim Keller said this. He said, we have a profound sense that if we were examined, we'd be rejected. Can you relate? I mean, if you couldn't cover anything up, like Hebrews chapter 4 that says that nothing is hidden from God. Like He sees between the joints and the marrow. Like there's nothing hidden. Everything is laid bare before the one whom we must give an account. He says we have a profound sense inside of us that if we were examined, we would be rejected. We have a deep sense that we've got to hide our true self or at least control what people know about us. Have you been there? Go back and look at your Facebook page this week. He goes on to say, secretly, we feel that we aren't accepted, that we have to prove to ourselves and other people and to God that we are worthy, lovable, and valuable. And we spend our life doing that. We can see how we do it with the world, right? Just be cool. Just be a size 6, ladies. Just get Botox. The list goes on, right, of what you have to do. Just keep up with current trends. Follow the good team. Drive the right car. And you'll be loved, and you'll be valued, and you'll be accepted. The problem is the standard is constantly changing. And we do the same thing with God. Because we know our true selves. And if God really saw me for who I was, I'm so afraid that I would be rejected. We live that life. We don't dare hope that we can be loved on that level if we understand the level of sin that we have in our life. So we don't look at our sin. We don't admit our sin. We project our sin we bring other people's stuff up so that we don't have to face the reality of the love that we need in the condition that we're in. He goes on and he says, one of our greatest needs we have is to be loved. So we pretend, perform, or mask up, and we never feel truly loved. You know why? Because the person that they're loving isn't you. They're loving the person you present. They're loving the mask. But if they really knew me, would they love me? If God really knew me, would I be rejected? And so there's a part of us that we don't like to talk about too much, our sin or the love of God. Because they don't go together. And yet here we see this principle that says we're more loved than we can ever dare hope to be loved, than we can entertain in our minds the level of love. Why? Because we love conditionally. And that's the best we can offer. And for this God who's above us to love better, greater, more, I can't fathom it. What if I get rejected? If I confess my sin, will God still love me? Turn to Romans. Romans chapter 5, one of my favorite passages, my favorite book, I think, one of my favorite passages, though. In Romans chapter 5, This is Paul writing. Now, remember who Paul was. Paul was this guy who was the it guy of the day, right? I mean, he's all these things. And he's writing this letter now after experiencing some things that proved to him that he wasn't all that after all. And he experienced the love of God. And now he writes this to encourage you and I. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, he says, you see, at just the right time, and then he's going to tell us what just the right time was. At just the right time, here it is, when we were still powerless, when we couldn't fix ourselves, when we couldn't be good enough, pray hard enough, loud enough, give enough, serve enough, attend enough, be good enough. At just the right time, when our sin nature told us who we really were, when we were still powerless, because a sinner can't fix a sinner can't save a sinner can't do good works, because good works God describes as filthy rags if you're doing them as a sinful person who rejects God. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless to save ourselves, Christ died for the ungodly. That's who he died for. He sought out the ungodly, which, by the way, there isn't anyone godly, right? He sought out the ungodly. God looked and he said, there's a sin problem. No one's good enough. Everyone falls below my holy standard, for we've all sinned and fallen below the standard of God. There's no one. So, in love, I'm going to do something. I'm going to fix the problem. They can't. And he did it at just the right time. He sent Christ to die for the ungodly. He goes on and says, very rarely will someone die for a righteous man. I mean, why bother? If you're righteous, why does anyone need to die for you? Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. I can tell you, if there was a gunman in my house, I'm going to stand between the gunman and my wife. I'll die for her. I'll stand between a gunman and my daughter. I'll stand between a gunman and my grandson. Right? I mean, we all can relate to that, right? If there's a car coming, you'll push someone out of the way even if you get struck. We can relate to that. Some of us would die for a good person. The right moment, the right circumstances, we might die for a good person. But listen to this. But God demonstrates his own love. This is a love we can't imagine. His own love is different from our love. God demonstrates his own love according to his will, his character, and his word, far above us. That kind of love, he demonstrates his own love for us in this. And then he tells us what he does. While we were still what? Sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that may be hard for us to accept, but that's what the word says. And by faith, you have to accept it, or you can't please God. By faith, we believe this happened. Go over to Philippians. It's a few books to your right. So you're in Romans, you're going to go through 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then you're going to have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We're going to be in Philippians. And Paul, the writer of Romans, who just said these things, is going to write something else to us that's really important. Paul's going to describe his life and his relationship with God pre and post having this encounter. Paul's going to talk about all the things that he did that were so awesome that surely they would get him into heaven. And then he's going to talk about when he discovered they wouldn't get him into heaven, what he was willing to do with all those things in comparison to Christ. And this is what he says. And I'm going to back up a little bit from what you have there in the sound booth to verse 4. So go with me in Philippians 3, verse 4, and then we'll get to the next verse, which will be on the screen. Philippians 3, 4, halfway through the verse, starts a new paragraph, and he says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, he has reasons to put confidence in his goodness, the good things he's done, he says, then I have more. That's boasting, isn't it? I have more. And he tells us how. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That's what you did in Jewish law. My parents did the right thing, and I was circumcised on the eighth day. You can't go back and fix that if day 7, day 9, it's too late, whatever. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm of the people of Israel, right? The chosen people of God. So that's a good thing. He says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, the awesome tribe of Benjamin. What's he saying? He's saying, I can trace my ancestry and my lineage, which in Jewish time you had to be able to do in order to be considered a full Jew. He can do that. He's the tribe of Benjamin, the wonderful tribe of Benjamin. He goes on and says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, he's saying, I practice all the customs of the Hebrew people. Like, I haven't done anything wrong is what he's saying. I've done all these amazing things. And in regard to the law, because remember, you had to follow the law and you had to do it perfectly. He said, I'm a Pharisee. I'm the one that tells other people how to follow the law. Like, I'm awesome. This is what Paul is saying. And as for zeal, as for passion, I persecuted the church. Now, at that time, that was a way that seemed right to Paul. Because he really thought that this movement of Jesus was against the Jewish faith, and he was trying to cut it off because he had passion for God. But he was grossly misguided. It seemed like the right way, but it actually ended up in the death of him becoming a Pharisee, in the death of him living that life anymore when he discovered Christ. He said, but oh, I was passionate. I mean, whatever you do, do it with all you got. I was trying to persecute the church. And as for legalistic righteousness, as for following the law, crossing the T's, dotting the I's, going to the temple, making the sacrifices, all the things, what was he? Faultless. This is Paul bragging. Look how good I was. There was no one better than Paul. And then he says in verse 7, but whatever was to my profit, all those great things, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. When Paul encountered Christ on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden, that encounter, what Christ taught him over the next few days about the gospel, he let everything go that he thought was so great and wonderful and would surely enter him into heaven. And he said instead, I consider them loss, all that awesome stuff, all that popular, powerful stuff, I consider loss for the sake of Christ. And what is more, I consider everything a loss. Everything in life a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Not of doing things, of knowing Christ. Not of being churchy, of knowing Christ. My Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish. The word rubbish in the Greek is the same word that we would translate into like our landfill. Have you ever smelled a landfill? I mean, you can drive by it with your eyes closed and you know you're there, right? Paul said, all my good stuff, being a Pharisee, following the customs, tracing my lineage, you name it. He said, compared to Christ, because I was trying to do it without Christ, compared to Christ, every good thing I did smelled like a landfill to God. The word is scubula in the Greek, and that's what it means. It means garbage or refuse. Works don't get you there. Three times in this passage so far, he's used the word consider. I've weighed it. I've thought about it. It wasn't a rash decision. He goes on and he says, I consider them rubbish. Why? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God is by faith. Why do I need a righteousness from God if I can be righteous? Why did God send his son to die for us if I can be righteous by my good things? I can't. And that's why it's so hard for us to imagine that we can be so deeply loved when we are so deeply steeped in sin. Those two things don't go together. And all of a sudden, Paul comes along and he writes these things and he shows us that God has this way of meshing those two things together through Jesus. I can be, because I am, sinful. That's how he found me. Sinful. Born into sin and sinful. Even doing the best things I can do. He found me sinful. But his deep love for me gave me a remedy that filled that 12-inch gap that there was nothing I could do about. He gave me Jesus. The Bible tells us sin has to be dealt with. It has to be punished. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus filled that 12-inch gap. He paid the penalty of our sin. The sin wasn't brushed away. It was dealt with. Jesus died for our sin. Why would God send his one and only Son to die for us unless he loved us with a love we can't even begin to fathom? It blows my mind. Because, I mean, my life is precious to me. Amen? It's precious to me. I sure don't want to give it to somebody on death row that's done horrible things. But Jesus is like, oh, I'm there. I'm there. I'll do it. We weigh sin. He doesn't. It's all the same to him. I'll send my Son. We're more sinful than we're willing to admit. Therefore, we won't confess. Therefore, we're missing out on the greatest thing. And that is the deep love of God that we don't deserve. He just gives it freely. While we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And what those two things do is the third thing. You're more whole than you could ever imagine. You are more whole than you could ever imagine. In your sinfulness, you are loved so deeply that all the things that you're trying to work for have already been given to you and you're free. I see this with Christians all the time. I see Christians going, I believe in Jesus and I believe about the sin, I believe about the things. And then they live by rules and regulations. They live legalistic lives. It's crazy. You can't earn anything by doing that. You do it over the overflow of the love that God has given you. It's a natural overflow. It's not works. You don't have to follow every rule, be oh so conscious and keep your tally. You don't have to do that anymore. He works in you in such a way to produce what no one that's on the outside tells you you ought to be doing out of gratitude and thankfulness, and you have a freedom. I see so many Christians that the door has been opened to the prison, and they're still standing inside the cell. They're free. The door's open. You can go anytime, but they're so afraid to live because they might make a mistake. And what they're really doing is they're limiting the love of God. They're limiting the extravagant, I mean, Ephesians chapter 2, right? He lavishes grace on us. Which means there's more than we could ever need. I mean, if you want to stay in the prison cell, he'll still lavish grace on you. And you can also go out and live, and he'll lavish grace on you. Because we need it. He doesn't eradicate our sin nature. He comes alongside and he pays the price so that we can live in freedom. Freedom. You know what freedom is? It's what every single one of us is looking for but won't admit it. We're looking for freedom. If you weren't, you wouldn't wear the mask. You wouldn't post the perfect picture. It makes you look the skinniest on Facebook, right? You wouldn't constantly have to go somewhere and look a certain way. I told you today, I said, I dare you to come in your pajamas and your hair sticking up on your head and you didn't brush your teeth. I mean, would you do it? Because God loves you that way too. Otherwise, he can't love you in the morning until you've gotten yourself together. Hope you don't die before then, right? I mean, it's crazy. Like, God loves us in whatever condition we're in. His great love reached for us. We don't work our way to heaven. God sent Jesus to come down to us. Is anybody getting the awesomeness of this? Because you, if you're looking to overcome, you're not going to overcome. He overcame. You don't have to beg and plead and do all the right things. Out of the overflow in you, if you're pursuing him, he will create those things in you. And he will grow you his way in his time, not the person to your left or right. You can't live according to something you haven't been convicted of yet. But if you pursue God, he'll take care of those things. That's the beauty. He'll take care of all of those things if you just pursue him. You don't have to worry. Just, God, I'm going to pursue you. You're so awesome. I just see what you have to say. What do you say about this? What do you say about this? What do you say about this? And the more you pursue, the more he teaches you. The more he teaches you, the more you have overflow. The more you have overflow, it just comes out. And people go, ooh, I want to be like you. What is it about you that makes you so free in your faith? And then you can share your story. And it's not like, oh, let's see, do I have the Roman road memorized? No, you don't have to do that. Tell your story is the most powerful thing you have. And it's the most relatable thing you have. Nobody wants to hear you cram Jesus down their throat or quote a bunch of scripture they don't understand. God says in Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you. Quit doing what seems right. I know the plans I have for you. And they're not going to hurt you. They're going to prosper you in kingdom stuff. Not name it, claim it, health, wealth, and prosperity. They're going to prosper you to the glory of God. And he's going to enable you to do all the things that he calls you to do, right? And it's going to give you a hope, and it's going to give you a future, and it takes away the worry, the mask, the fear of rejection, the, oh, did I say the right thing, do the right thing, claim the right thing. You don't have to do any of that. He did it all while you were a sinner and not even looking for him or wanting him. That's when he died for you. And now all you have to do is confess, I need you. I need you. I need, if I told you my whole story, you'd be like, ugh. I mean, I got a story just like you, right? I got pride. Ask my wife. I can be defensive. She didn't say anything, did she? Did she nod her head? Okay. I didn't even look over there, right? I can be lazy. I can say the wrong thing. I wish I could tell you I've never gossiped about anybody, but now I'm lied to, and I don't want to lie. I've done that too. Right? We've all done those things. We've done things we're ashamed of. We've done things, if I told somebody, would they still love me? And God goes, what, are you kidding me? I love you. Why is that not enough? That you're having to go out into the world and mold to all the things the world is telling you to do. They're going to change next week and you can't keep up and it's exhausting. Am I perfect? No. Have I cussed before? I have. I mean, I'm 59 years old. What are the chances I didn't? Right? Have I laughed at a joke that was off color? Probably done that before. Probably told one before. Right? I mean, if you want to really know who I am, ask the Schaefers. They'll tell you, they're like, wow. Right? I love the freedom I have with a brother and sister who love me exactly as I am and where I'm going. I love that. And that's what the church is supposed to be. Right? I have had so many people come to me in the back and say things that in any other church, I don't know if it would have been accepted. And they would tell me, I'm addicted to pornography. You know what my response is? Where do we go from here? Not get out. I've had people tell me, I'm addicted to meth. Where do we go from here? Not get out. I've had my phone ring before, and a man on the other end said, I need you to come over to my house. I had an affair. And Lori and I went, and we didn't say get out. We said, where do we go from here? If you can't do that with the body, then you're a faker, and you're not good for the body. We're flawed. And I am more deeply loved. I still can't imagine how deeply I'm loved. I can't figure it out. Because you know why? I have scars. I have scars in my life. I'm a child of divorce. I put the walls up. All the things, right? I get it. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to believe it. I'm going to stand fast on it. And I'm going to chase it. And I'm not going to chase it because Jesus... What's the little nursery rhyme? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm not going to chase it just because a little song out there told me so. I'm going to know what I believe and why I believe it so that that song has life for me. I don't want to be churchy. I don't want to be religious. I want to be real. And here's the thing. You love me or you don't. And it's the same with you. We're on this fantastic journey together where we can confess our sins. And 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's freedom in Christ. Amen? That's my journey. Come with me. It's messy. Super messy. Christianity's messy and imperfect. But come with me, right? Let's do this together. Amen. Father God, I thank you for your love that is so deep and rich. It is so overwhelming. God, when I'm at my lowest point in my feelings, my attitude, my sin, my action, whatever it is, the one thing I have discovered in my life is I cannot run from your love. Your presence never leaves me. You admonish me, you correct me, you rebuke me out of love. You chase me out of love. You forgive me and pour grace on me out of love. You praise me out of love. And there's nowhere else I want to be because I need you. And Father, I pray that's every person's story in this room. We have never arrived, but we're on the road that leads to life. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand, Brad's going to lead us in a song of worship. Now, why do we do that in our church? Why do we stand and sing at the end a song of worship?